So we're continuing our series in Habakkuk. We're going to finish it today. We preached on some of it last time, but we're going to review what we went over the previous sermon, and then we're going to go into chapter 3, and we're going to focus there. So what we talked about last time was that Habakkuk had a complaint. He saw a lot of internal justice within his nation, which was Judah, and he had issues with God. He was like, hey, God, I see these internal things happening, and these people who are supposed to be worshiping you are no longer worshiping you. And on top of that, there's also internal struggle, but I also see an oncoming threat in Babylon. So Habakkuk is going to God, and he's bringing these questions that are really complaints to God and questioning his sovereignty. Okay, so Habakkuk relates to a lot of us in that sense. And really, he's complaining to the point where he's saying, Lord, you're a slowpoke. I can't figure out what you're doing. And the little that I do know doesn't make any sense, and it isn't fair. So that's where Habakkuk's being really real with God. He's saying, yeah, you're sovereign, you're great, but right now it doesn't seem like that. It seems like your inactivity is actually contradicting who you are. So in a sense, he's really insulting God. While he understands who God is and he goes back and forth, he's actually making a claim that, hey, God, you're not as great as you appear to be, just based on my situation and my circumstances. So with that, we think, man, Habakkuk, you're hopeless, bro. You're questioning a sovereign God. Yet, we do come to the understanding that Habakkuk eventually waits on the Lord and realizes that God's authority over every situation in our life enables us to have patience and faith. And that's the first point. It's that God's authority over every situation in our life enables us to have patience and faith. In Habakkuk 2, chapter 1, it says this: I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. So in all the complaining that Habakkuk did and the back and forth that he had between God, there was one thing that he did right. Although he had a complaining heart, he invited God into his suffering. So in all of the complaints, did you realize he wasn't complaining to leaders in Judah? He wasn't complaining elsewhere. He went straight to God. He complained directly to God, and he leaned into God with his suffering and pain, and then he waited. And not only did he waited in faith. And how do we know that he had faith? If you read closely, it says, I will watch to see what he will say and what I should reply about my complaint. So he knew that God was going to respond to him. He had faith that it wasn't that he wasn't talking to someone that was invisible or someone that would ignore him, but he knew that God would respond. So the teaching point really here, it's not one of the main points on what we had, but this is really a main point of Habakkuk, is that we need to transform our worrying into waiting and our waiting into worship. Okay, so we need to transform our worrying into waiting and our waiting into worship. So that's what Habakkuk did well, is that yes, he was complaining, yet he was worrying, but then he waited on the Lord, and then when God gives his second response, you already see in chapter 3, Habakkuk is worshiping God. So something happens in that waiting time, in that waiting period, something happens in Habakkuk's heart. Because all of a sudden, his worrying turns into worshiping, and the only thing that happens in between is he's waiting. So wait on the Lord as that turns into worship. Moving on, I also wanted to make the point, so Shiganah is, actually most scholars don't know exactly what this means, but most likely Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3 was made to music, okay? So he's praying this out to music, so if any of you guys are against praying with music, this is a strong biblical case that you can pray with music, okay? I'm not making the case for all charismatics, but at the very least, you can pray with music, okay? So, continuing on, we see in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, it reads this. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Let me repeat that. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with string instruments. So what we see here in Habakkuk's conclusion is that our joy should be rooted in our relationship with God, not circumstances. Our joy should be rooted in our relationship with Christ, not our circumstances. So Habakkuk speaks in these few verses in chapter 3. He speaks of earthquakes, he speaks of crumbling mountains, he speaks of floods, of arrows, of spears, calamity. He's describing various circumstances that are to come and that are currently happening. So we know that circumstances will change, and Habakkuk, finally he realizes that despite all of my circumstances changing, I know that I can rejoice in the God of my salvation. So a recommendation to you all is that don't act like you understand every situation. And I say that not being perfect. Even this morning, I was like, God, I'm running late. Okay, there's just so many things that were a struggle for me, even this morning, where it's like, I think I'm in control of the situation, but I'm not. And I don't understand fully all of my situations. So my wife was telling me the other day, like, our son, who isn't even 1 year old, he understands when I get angry at him, okay? I don't know if it's because I yell at him or speak in a high voice, but my son Emmett knows when I get angry at him. Okay? He can barely say the words mom and dad. He said mom first. I was hoping he'd say dad first. But you know, he barely can speak, yet he understands when I get angry at him. And I make it very clear to him when I get angry. So my wife was mentioning the other day that, man, our son is so smart. He can barely even speak, and yet he knows every time you get mad at him. He starts crying really loud, like he knows he turns red, like he knows that dad is mad at him. Yet, a few days ago, I was telling my wife that I don't know if Emmett is as smart as you think he is. I was watching him up early in the morning, it was like 6:30, 7 p.m., and I was beginning to feed Emmett, and I am a sneezer, okay? I sneeze really loud. It's not like, achoo, like I'm yelling, when I'm screaming, like, achoo, you know, it's like, it's super loud. And as I was feeding Emmett, I was like, oh man, a sneeze is coming. So I sneeze really loud, and Emmett starts bawling. He's like, Dad's mad at me. And I'm like, Emmett, I am not mad at you, buddy. I'm not mad at you. And then the other bad thing is that when I sneeze a lot, okay? I have like these 3-second intervals. So I'm sneezing. So like, I sneeze once, and then Emmett's crying, and he's like, oh, Dad's mad at me. And I'm telling him, hey, in those 3 seconds, Dad's not mad at you. And he's like, okay, he's calming down. And then I sneeze again, and he's like, oh, Dad's mad at me. Right, and this repetitive thing. So Emmett is really smart for his age, okay? For his age, the 11 months, okay? But he doesn't understand even when Dad's mad at him and when he's not. And while you laugh at my boy Emmett, we are often like Emmett. We think we understand the situations that God has put us in, and we think we understand the difficult things that we're going to, and we want to understand it. Yet, we can't even differentiate between someone's anger and a sneeze. So I hope that really hits home for you in understanding what there is. And another way to look at it, if that story doesn't really resonate with you, because I want this to hit home for you, is how many of you guys know about dial-up? Like dial-up internet? Like when you had, you guys remember that? Okay. So I saw just a very, I'm too young to like know the whole history, okay? Like when the internet first came out, like I was like one or two, okay? But I do remember dial-up, okay? That was a struggle for me. Like I remember when I streamed basketball games through dial-up internet, and I loved Kobe Bryant. So when I was watching Kobe Bryant, I would use dial-up and we'd stream a game, and I'd be so excited. Like I'd be watching Kobe Bryant play the game, and I'm hearing the announcer, and it's like Kobe has the ball and he's dribbling, but then all of a sudden the screen stops. And the announcer, the audio is still coming in. How many of you guys relate with that? The screen has stopped, but the announcer is explaining, like, Kobe, he's made the shot, but what I see Kobe dribbling. So I'm like, I'm worried. I'm like, I don't see the shot being made. And there's a lag in my connection, right? And even today, you know, your life is being brought to you live by Spectrum, right? And we know how great Spectrum is, right? It's still really slow, but there is a lag in our connection with God at times. Like when we think, we see a situation and it's on pause, but God is already telling us it's gonna be okay, but we don't see that. We see a frozen screen. We're like, no, I'm staying in this calamity that you've given to me. A loved one has just died. And I'm not thinking about what you're telling me. I'm going to believe what I'm seeing. So there's a lag in our connection. In the same way that even Habakkuk, a faithful prophet of God, had a lag in his connection. In the moment that he saw Babylon coming and the armies are coming after him, he didn't realize. He didn't hear what God was telling him. He didn't realize that there was going to be good that came from this loving discipline. There was a lag in his connection. And that's what happens with a lot of us, especially in difficult times. We want to believe the frozen screen, the frozen situation in front of us, and not believe what God is speaking to us. So think about that. Really let that soak in. The third point is that our best resource in life is God. Our best resource in life is God. So Habakkuk 3, 1 through 15, I'm not going to read it all. But like I said, Habakkuk describes these different plagues. He's describing earthquakes, the mountains falling. Like, there's so much chaos happening here. And yet the point here is not the chaos that's happening, but it's Habakkuk's conclusion to the chaos. He's saying, yes, the world around me is falling apart. And again, I'm going to read to you, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk is not just describing to you a bad year. Like this Judah's going through absolute chaos in what he's describing here. And that in an agricultural society, this means a lot. Like if you have a fig tree, you're like, oh, there's no like fruit. You know, it's okay. Like we can go buy food at Ralph's. This is not what he's describing here. He's describing utter chaos in that our world is falling apart. Everything is failing. Yet, I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. And he's using God as a resource now. He's saying that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And I really want to challenge you to use this book. Because something that Habakkuk did not have was this book. God has spoken all the truths into this book that Habakkuk did not have access to. One advantage that Habakkuk had to us was that he could go directly to God, right, initially. But now, thanks to Jesus coming, we now have a direct line to God. So we have a huge advantage when dealing with difficult things that happen in our life. We have this book that God has spoken truths that will encourage, that will help us get through life. And then we also have a direct line to God. We don't have to go through anyone for that direct line. So use God, use the book. Like this is like a cheat sheet, like, right? I don't know if you guys have, if you remember your high school days. I barely remember it, but one thing I do remember is my favorite teachers. And my favorite teachers, especially my math teachers, because I was terrible at math. Other subjects, I didn't really need as much help, but in math, I needed help. And the teachers that I loved the most were the ones who said you could take notes, that you could have a resource for your tests. I don't know, Julie, if you ever let students do that, but my favorite math teacher let me take notes, and they had no limit on how many notes you could take, so literally, I would just copy the whole math book. Like, if they were like, it's on chapter 8, like, word for word, I'm taking this. And I take different editions, right? I'm like writing all these things. It's like, it's fair game. I can have all the resources that I want. And in this life, you have this resource in the Bible. Use it. It's an open book test. The test of life is an open book. You get an open book, so use your word. Because if you don't, if you're not confident in knowing what the Bible says, you'll be a slave to what sounds right. If you don't know what the Bible says, you'll be a slave to what sounds right. And do you see that happening in our society today, even amongst believers? In our LGBTQ community, right? God loves, which He does. You can be a believer while being a part of that community and condoning the sin. Kind of sounds right. If you don't know Scripture very well, it kind of sounds right. Social justice, you know, all these things, all these controversial things can sound right. But the only objective truth that is always right is the Word of God. So hold tightly the Word of God. If you're not confident in knowing what the Bible says, you'll become a slave to what sounds right. Scripture is not always going to sound right, even for Habakkuk. When God told him, yeah, we're going to use Babylon to put justice on your people. And Habakkuk's complaint is, why are you using even worse people to discipline us who are more righteous than them? He didn't understand it, but he didn't have to. I don't know if you realize in the conclusion, circumstances did not change for Habakkuk. Everything that God said he was going to do in his first response and his second response, nothing changed. The circumstances were the same, but the conclusion is different. Why? Because Habakkuk changed. Habakkuk's heart changed. He realized, though everything crumbles, if I can hold on to God, there is joy in my salvation. There is joy in my salvation. Back in 2017, when I made the transition from Oregon to California, you know, it was a big jump for me because I had lived 18 years in Oregon, and just about in every way, I love Oregon more than I love California, believe it or not. The nature, the people, the driving, the people being able to drive in rain, you know, like all these different things. Like, I love Oregon. Yeah, I'm sorry for the diss, but I'm a Californian too, so it's a diss on myself as well. But I loved everything about Oregon except for one thing. It rained so much. So I was like, when I wanted to move, I was like, the one reason why I'll move to California is for the weather. Oh, that SoCal weather, it gets everyone, right? Like, I know people are leaving, but at the time, it was still when people were moving to California, and I loved it. I was like, God, I am so excited. I'm excited to be in 70, 80 degree weather in the middle of December. I know that wasn't true this past year, but in previous years it was. And I was like, man, Lord, I am so happy. Like, praise God. Like, I'll find a seminary out there. I transferred to Gateway Seminary out in Ontario at the time. And I was applying for churches. And little did they know I was coming for the weather. I was like, man, it is just so great. So I was excited for that. Yet as I was looking at the weather, before I came, I was like, all of a sudden my disposition changed because I was like, it's raining? Like, I'm moving across, like, I'm moving to a different state for the weather, yet it is raining in California? It is raining in SoCal? I was so disappointed. All of a sudden, it was like, man, like I'm applying. I'm going to be a full-time minister. I'm going to be in seminary. Like I'm going to live my life for God. It's like, wait, hold on, God. I'm going to SoCal for the weather, for the good weather. And I'm going in, and it's raining. And I was so disappointed. I remember, like, and you're probably thinking, like, man, over weather, really? But, like, you're living here, and I guarantee you, a big reason is because of the weather, right? I know it's not because of our governor, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. We'll delete that from the sermon. Don't worry. I was just cracking a joke. But my disposition changed because all of a sudden I was like, man, this is so disappointing. Later I realized when I got here, I was like, what? They lied. It's not raining. It was 80 degrees when I first moved here. And I had realized I was looking at Oregon weather. I was so concerned about where I was that I didn't think about where I was going. I was so caught up in where I was currently living that I didn't even think to change the weather report that said Torrance, California. I was looking at Hillsborough, Portland, Oregon weather. And then everything changed. I was happy boy again. I was like, yeah, Lord, like, I'm in good weather. But that's how it is for us. We get so caught up in the trials that we're facing today that we don't realize where we're going. We're going to paradise in heaven. There's something to look forward to. But if you get so caught up in what the weather, what the storms are today, you miss out on what we're going to experience very soon. I hope I get to see God soon in heaven. But you have to look for that. You can't be so caught up in, man, I don't have the thing set up for all this rain that's coming in. All these people are dying around me. All these loved ones, even non-believers are dying all around me. You can't get caught up just in your situation here today. You have to look forward. You have to look to where you're going. So what I realized when I had the right report, it changed my disposition again. I was happy and I was thankful for that weather. So what I need us to do as believers is to look to where we're going. We're almost home. And don't think just because you're older, you're going to be home quicker than me. We don't know the order in which we go back to heaven. But the important thing is that we have to continue to look to heaven, to where we're going. Don't get so caught up in where you are today that you forget where we're going. And that's what Habakkuk realized. He realized that at the very end of his book. Yes, the circumstances haven't changed. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. Our society is failing. Yet there's one thing I can rejoice in. It's in God, and that I'm going to be with him one day. So we're going to end with this, and that's for you non-believers. If there's any non-believers here in the crowd, know that your circumstances will feel unbearable. Life will be tough, or it is already tough, and you will get to points where your circumstances are unbearable, that you'll be unable to face them on your own. And unfortunately for you, your suffering will be eternal, and it will be God's wrath. But the good news here is that you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, Savior, and treasure today, and that Jesus has already paid for those sufferings. He's paid for all your trials that you're facing, that you face, and that you're going to face. Jesus has already paid that bill, and he's paid it in full. So the good news for you today is that you can choose to follow Christ today. You don't have to wait any longer. And then for you believers, luckily for you, the suffering that we face, the thing that we learn from Habakkuk's book, is that suffering is loving discipline from God. It was in Habakkuk, it was in the New Testament, and it is now. But I don't want to downplay, I'm not downplaying on any means, the fact that suffering hurts. And suffering is relative. I know there's a lot of people, like when you have a friend who goes through a trial and you're going through a trial and they share it and it's like, oh yeah, I'm going through this trial, but it's nothing compared to you. Well, we have to realize suffering is relative, and while that may be true that your friend is going through a harder trial, it shouldn't downplay your own suffering. Like, it's not a competition. We're not having a competition on, man, I had more trials than Gary. Oh no, Gary had more trials today. Like, he's going to have more future trials than me. It's not a competition on who has greater suffering. All suffering hurts. If you're hurt, you're hurt. And I want you to realize that and to sink that in, because it might not be as bad as the Christians who are getting persecuted in China or in Syria, but it still hurts. But there is a being of light in all of this, in that it's the same thing that Habakkuk saw, is that the joy of your salvation given to us by Jesus and his purchasing of our sins is what will get you through it. God has already paid that price. And he knows that it hurts. He knows that it's difficult. And yet he's still there for you to take on each and every suffering that you go through. Suffering is all for your good and for your strength, even when it's hard to see, and it's for God's glory. So wait on the Lord while you walk in obedience. Wait on the Lord. Take up your stand post just like Habakkuk did and wait to see what God says. But in the meantime, wait in obedience. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's fix our eyes to Christ. As the world gets worse and worse, and your situations will get worse at times, let's fix our eyes on Christ. Knowing that no matter how much we worry and get concerned about our current circumstances and our current situation, God is in control. And God has said, if you believe in him, that he will take responsibility for everything that happens. So put your trust in him, for believers and non-believers. Continue to, and I know this is a simple truth, but it's a truth that we forget almost every day, at least for me. Every day I forget that. But let's fix our eyes to Christ, and let's help one another fix our eyes on Christ. Christ is the answer. That is the answer of this book and of the whole Bible, is that Jesus paid it all, and he's willing to fight the fight for you of life. And he just wants you to put your burdens on him. So let's put our trust in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to continue our series into Habakkuk and to finish preaching through the whole book, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, despite our circumstances. And Lord, the reality is that suffering does hurt. It hurts a lot more certain days, and we know in the future we're going to continue to suffer. But Lord, we know the encouragement it is for believers, and that it is loving discipline. Lord, help us to accept that, to know that you are working these things for good. That while it's hard to believe it in the moment, Lord, we know that you're working for all things, for your glory and for our strengthening. So Lord, we want to live like that. We want to live like that truth is so evident in our lives. That there are evidences of grace all over our life that are just extra hard to see when we're going through trials. So we ask that we would encourage one another, fellow saints in the faith, that we would fix our eyes to Christ, that we would know that he's the one who will get us through it, but that we'll fight together. We fight together better than we do alone. So help us to not suffer on our own, but that we would suffer together well. And that for the non-Christians around us in our daily life, who we run into on a daily basis, Lord, they are going to face eternal suffering. They are going to face your wrath. So before that, Lord, help us to be intentional in sharing the gospel with them, knowing that if they believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they can avoid your wrath, and that their suffering will have meaning. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. Help us to be intentional this week in living that out. It's your name we pray. Amen.